We had a great day yesterday for the men's conference with our friends and brothers at Grace Baptist Church. I didn't do an actual nose count, but I estimated that there were about 80 of us there, 18 of us from our church. And so thank you, men, that came and were participating and being involved in what we did there. We heard from different brothers' messages on the book of Colossians. It was great to hear men singing. It was great to have the time of fellowship together. And while we were doing that and growing and challenging one another as men, the women were having a wonderful time together in the kitchen here, preparing meals to serve and to love families in our church. And so they were cooking away and presenting a whole bunch of meals and then wanting to deliver them. And so thank you, church, for just giving these examples of what service and love looks like, of fellowship together. May the Lord continue to use us and work through us for these kinds of things. It really was an exciting day for our church. I want to encourage you, if you've not already done so, to make sure your cell phones are turned to silent as we begin this morning. But I also want you to think of another way that you might be able to serve this week, and that is on Thursday we're going to gather around the Johansson family as we celebrate and lay to rest our beloved sister Gail. And there will be a memorial service at 11 a.m. at the Oroville Church of the Nazarene. They'll be followed immediately by a graveside ceremony at the Lincoln Seminary District. And then afterwards, a reception at New Hope Missionary Baptist Church, which is just outside the entrance to the Funeral Cemetery District. The way we can help is by bringing desserts. And so if you would have opportunity this week to make a dessert, to bring it to and the, help the deaconesses and the women's committee of our church be able to serve those that come for the reception, that would be great. So we'll let, we have the women's committee here this morning. If you could just raise your hand. You can see there's a few hands here that are being raised. Let them know what you're bringing and plan on bringing a dessert if you're coming on Thursday. And this would be a great way for us to serve the Johansson family, to serve the larger community that comes and celebrates the life of our dear sister Gail. Well, during the Battle of the Wilderness, during the American Civil War, Union General John Sedgwick was inspecting his troops. And at one point, he came to a parapet, an opening in the wall that was protecting them, and he was gazing out over the direction of the enemy. And his officers suggested that this was unwise and perhaps he should seek cover from the enemy. "Nonsense," snapped the general. "They couldn't hit an elephant at this distance." And down he fell, fatally wounded. His pride and self-sufficiency had cost him dearly. As Jesus continues to confront those who oppose him, they remain steadfast in their stubborn refusal to bend the knee to the Lord who is before them. Though he speaks to them again and again of the generosity of God as shown through all that he had given Israel, they refuse to acknowledge their need of him and keep looking for a way to do away with him. How much better it would have been for them to see who Jesus really is, who he was, what he came to do. For then they would not have eventually lost everything in the judgment of God, the city, the temple, and even for many of them, their lives. Pride before the Lord never ends well for the stubborn of heart. And so as we consider what Jesus has for us this morning in Matthew 22, may the Lord give us ears to hear and hearts that are open to receive, and may we not fall victim to that stubborn, besetting sin of pride, but allow the Lord to continue his work of grace in our lives as we seek him through his word and in worship and spirit and truth. The passage that we're considering this morning is Matthew 22, verses 1 to 14, and in honor of God and his holiness and the truth of his word, please stand as I read our passage for this morning. And the truthful, divinely given, and authoritative word of God says, "And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son, and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. And then he said to his servants, "The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go, therefore, to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find." And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, "Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, "Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen." This is the word of God given to us this morning for our edification, that we might hear it, be changed by it, and live according to it. May the Lord bless our time in the word. Please be seated. And let us pray. Father, we know that because you have created us, you know us better than we know ourselves. You know the distractions that may come. You know the potentiality we have to be tempted to turn away from you and your word. And so we ask you, Father, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to allow us to hear, to see, to experience, to understand, to think, to receive, to believe as we study your word this morning. Thank you that we can trust you. Thank you that as your word is being opened, it is your delight to show the glory of your Son. And so we count on you as you lead and as you guide us so that we would do that. So may you be honored by all that takes place in these moments as we commit ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen. This is now the third parable in this series of three that began in the middle of chapter 21 and continuing now into chapter 22. Each parable is used to illustrate the rebellion of Israel against the Messiah. You recall that first we saw the parable of two sons, whereby one son regretted his earlier decision to not listen to the Lord and returned in repentance, and as a result could enter the kingdom of heaven. Whereas there is no such room in the kingdom of heaven for the unrepentant. We saw the second parable whereby the kingdom had been taken away from stubborn and unrepentant Israel and given to a new people, formed of those who now believe in Jesus as the Messiah. This new people that take on the identity of Christ and by faith receive the blessings and privileges of the new covenant in Christ. And now we come to a third parable. A parable about a wedding, which should normally be a happy occasion, but once again shows that Israel is too proud to admit their need to repent and come to the Lord. So they will lose out. But that same feast of God is open to those who recognize their unworthiness, who come with joyful and obedient hearts, and through faith and repentance enter happily into the feast of the kingdom of heaven. And that brings us then to our first point as we prepare to study our word for this morning. I encourage you to turn to the sermon outline in your bulletin or on your church app as we prepare. But let me first take a moment to greet those who are joining us online. Good morning. Thank you for setting aside time to be with us. We'd so long for you to be with us. I think we know who many of you are. Receive our greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And wherever you might be, we invite you to join us in this study now in Matthew chapter 22. And as the Spirit teaches and guides us, let's go to the Word together. Well, our first point that we look at this morning is gather the invited. Gather the invited. Now, you'll notice that the outline this morning is a little more crowded than usual. This was just a little bit harder passage to break down into understandable sections. Some passages are easier than others, but I trust you'll be able to stay with us as we move through the passage. Gather the invited, and our text begins. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son." Jesus has used this language to compare the kingdom of heaven using illustrations from daily life, things that are easy for us to understand, so that we have a better way of understanding the nature of God and His kingdom. In this case, we have the illustration of a wedding, and concerning this particular wedding, the time is here. Verse 2 says, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast." This parable shows us something about the kingdom of heaven. But first, let's consider the larger context. You know, in the ancient world, a wedding for a prince was an extravagant affair. It was an important social and political event. We might get a glimpse today of its importance when we see perhaps a royal wedding in England. But in the ancient world, these weddings were lavish affairs. Most weddings were lavish affairs. They would go on for several days. How much more then a wedding for a prince? To get to them, people would have to take great pains to travel distances to get to the place where the celebration would take place. But they would not have adequate lodging, or they would not be able to make proper meal arrangements. That fell on the responsibility of the host of the wedding. People would not travel over hill and dale and mountain and valley just to come for a 25-minute wedding ceremony such as we might find today. No, they would stay for all of the activities that were associated over several days. And you can imagine then, if you're hosting this wedding, it would take a lot of time. There were animals to prepare and eventually to slaughter and to dress and prepare for the big meal. There were food and drinks to gather. There were lodging arrangements to be made without any of the modern amenities that we have today. There wasn't Uber Eats and Amazon.com, and there wasn't where you could just order automatic delivery from Party America. Planning for such an event required time, required effort, great expense. It was a very difficult thing. But in addition to the logistical challenges, communication was slow. Communication was difficult. The invitation would go out well ahead of time to announce that a major event was coming, but with no details necessarily of the date and time, just the warning that when the return call comes, be ready to pick up and come. We didn't have the phenomenon that we have today of save the date. There would just be the couriers who would go out and announce that a major event is coming. Prepare and be ready when the follow-up command to come does in fact arrive. Days and events were determined more by the seasons and rhythms of life than by a precise measure of time. Now notice in our context that this call went out to those who had already been invited to the wedding. Verse 3 tells us, "And his servant He sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast." So that first invitation had gone out months before, perhaps. And the role of the servants in this case was simply to go out and say, "Okay, now is the time to come." But in an amazing response, they said, "We don't want to." The text tells us, but they would not come. The call had gone out. The wedding is soon to take place. The preparations are made. So finish the task that you're doing. Prepare the baggage and get on the road. Get going, for soon it's the wedding feast. They've already received the invitation. And the fact of receiving the invitation meant that they had accepted it. They had already decided to come. But again, we see an example like that first parable we saw where the second son said yes and then said no. They're saying yes initially, but when it actually came time to come, they said no. This is almost unheard of in the first century. You simply did not turn down an invitation that came from the king. But again, we see this illustration to show us that the heart of Israel has not changed. They're like the tenants of the landlord who eventually thought the landlord was theirs and refused to honor the king who had said, "Send me some of my fruit." These ones who were invited refused to come. It is not that they could not come, it's that they would not come. They did not want to. We think about our decision making. How do we make decisions? We make decisions according to our strongest desire at the moment. We always decide to do what we want to do. There's always that strongest desire. Well, in this case, they just did not want to go. They would not recognize the authority of the king. They would not recognize the call of the servants who had come to them. Now, there's going to be a change in words that goes on here dealing with those that are gathered around the king. The first word we have here is doulos or douloi. It's the plural for the word slave, doulos. These are hired ones who serve at the pleasure of the king. They just were simply to do whatever the king told them to do. So they go out and announce that the prince is getting married, and the people were to prepare themselves and come. But they refuse. And their response would be seen as highly offensive to the king, disrespecting the king, disrespecting his son. They're impugning and insulting his dignity. Yet, this parable shows us something about the nature of God, because in this parable, this king was willing to give it another try. So again, he sent other servants. The servants, as we saw last week in the parable, we see this week, they represent the prophets of God, whom God had sent time and again to call Israel to repentance. And time and again, Israel would refuse and would mistreat the servants that had come to them. Now they're even mistreating and ignoring the son who is going to have this lavish wedding feast, which is full of prophetic symbolism. When we move forward in Matthew and come to Matthew 25, we'll have time to talk more about what this wedding symbolizes in light of prophecy, in light of the plan of God. But in this case, they refuse to come. But before they do, notice the message that these servants go out with. They say, it's going to be great. It's going to be great. Verse 4 says, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered. Everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. The king sends out other servants and he says, come. He's showing patience. He's showing grace to a people who are not yet responding to that grace. He said, the preparations have been made. The feast and the fattened animals have been prepared. The buffet is set. All is ready. Come and dine. This is the time to come and celebrate. This is a great feast of celebration for my son. It's reminiscent of the previous parable, if you were with us last time, where God had done everything to prepare the vineyard, but the tenants would not recognize the master of the vineyard. Here the feast is prepared. It's all laid out. A sign of that future feast of the kingdom of heaven where the redeemed will gather around and enjoy rich fellowship with the Lord. We can almost hear in the background again the call of the Lord that we read last week in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 4. What more was there to do and that I have not done it? So you hear the invitation. Join. Come and dine. Come to the wedding feast. The time is here. Come and join the party. This good news of the gospel, what God is doing through His Son, it's freely offered to all. In all of its beauty, in all of its bounty, all things are ready, the king says. Come and celebrate. But to his great astonishment, they say, we're too busy. Verse 5 says, but they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business. It's a great translation we have here in the ESV. They paid no attention. It really means they took no notice. They were indifferent. Are people not like that in daily life? An announcement might go out. They might receive an invitation. They might see a commercial. They might hear a command. But if it's of no interest to them, they take no notice of it. Well, if the first time they refused when they heard the call to come, the second time they ignore it. They want to focus on the things that are really of interest to them. They have no time for the will of God because they have their own will to accomplish. They got their interests and their own desires, and they place them above the interest of the kingdom of heaven. This way of the cross thing is stumbling. How can I die to myself when I've got so much that I want to run after? So one continues in his work on the farm, another in his business. Their personal affairs and business interests crowd out the things of God. Do we not hear this warning again and again from Jesus all throughout Matthew? It's as if the people are saying, look, who has time for God? Our calendars are full of projects and plants and pets and preferences and all these things that we want to tend to. And we see that the attitude of many has not changed over time, has it? But let us hear the warning this morning. Are we any different? Or are there times that we just say no to the things of God? Because we just We want to do our own thing. We want to show that we're in control. We want to show that it's our authority. We want to show that we can make the decisions. We want to just do our own thing because, after all, we only have so much time here, so let's grab all the gusto we can grab. So there were some that heard the call and they refused in their stubbornness. There were some that heard the call and just ignored it outrightly. But the third response is worse. They rejected it violently, saying, "Get out of here." And while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully and killed them. The first group said, "We won't come." The second group said, "We don't care." The third group said, "Get out of here." In a language that is shocking, they seized the servants and they mistreated them, even killing them. This reminds us of what Jesus has already said, that this has been the history of Israel with the prophets of God, that they've mistreated them. But think about this. Think of how offensive it would have been to lay hands on the servants of the king. They come with this warm and gracious invitation to come and dine. The party is underway, but not only do they not want to hear it, they beat them up. They mistreat them. They kill some of them. Is that not a response that we see that people have to the gospel today? The rejection or the ignorance of it or mistreating the servants of God. Jesus is giving another clear rebuke to Israel in the first century. They've dishonored the king. They've dishonored the son. And the king will not delay in responding. And so we get to our next point, which shows us the king's righteous wrath. Because they have insulted the king, because they have ignored his calls of grace, because they have ignored his calls to repentance, he now will pull out his judgment, because he must, for he is a righteous judge. And so we see that the king was angry and sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. The king acts in righteousness. He pours out his wrath. He sends troops to exact vengeance. We're told that they destroy those who oppose the king. They killed their servants. This was actually a common tactic in ancient warfare. Destroy the men and their means of survival. And once that is done, the judgment is complete. They had even taken to refer it as their city. Notice Jesus says they took and burned their city. You see again that they've bent back in on themselves. And what they have received as a gift from God, they now say it's theirs to do whatever they want with it, even if the master makes a call for it. And they would not come to the wedding out of concern for their city. So God will take it from them. And last week we saw that the background of the parable of the vineyard, the background would have been Isaiah 5. And I think there's still some of that echoing in the background as we look at Isaiah 5. There were judgments that were pouring out. Well, there's judgments that are being poured out. Judgment that will foreshadow a greater judgment because Israel will refuse to repent and believe, and that would happen just a few decades later. After the Jews rejected Jesus, after they continued to persecute Christians, the Romans surrounded the city, destroyed the city, destroyed the temple. Many were carried off into exile. We might ask the question, how could God use a wicked people like the Romans to judge those with whom he had entered into a covenant? Well, the simple answer is he's God. He's God of the nations. He's Lord of the world. He can use anybody and anything to bring about his will. In the Old Testament, he used the wicked Assyrians. He used the wicked Babylonians to punish the kingdoms of Israel and then Judah. Yes, they were evil, and yes, he punished them for their evil, but he still used them as instruments of evil against even his own people because they refused to repent and walk with the Lord. We should have a holy fear of a holy God who plays for keeps and is serious about his promises, serious about his law, serious about his covenants, who promises to even discipline his children if they wander. And we who are privileged to know so much about the Lord, we who are privileged to live in a land of abundance And while we gripe and complain about minor things, friends, we still have it really good. But we must not think that we can continue to poke God in the eye and with impunity violate his righteousness and continue to blaspheme his holy name. Just 100 years ago, which is just a second in history, the British Empire was the envy of the earth. It was said that the sun never set on the British Empire. Where's the British Empire today? We're not made of anything better. We have the same need to repent and stay close to the Lord. Because if people in the past didn't get away with it, we will not either. And so we need to be a people who continually repent and express appreciation for the goodness of God and the things that he has given us and take heed to what he says through his word. Because the king still has righteous wrath. But the king doesn't give up in this story. Rather, he calls his servants to gather the unworthy. Gather the unworthy. Verse 8, we're told that he said to his servants, "The wedding is ready, but those invited were not worthy." This wedding will go on. The plan of God does not stop just because some do not believe. The plan of God does not stop just because some have hardened hearts and refuse to come. It doesn't stop even because they killed his son. In fact, it was the killing of his son that pushed the plan forward to fulfillment. There will always be opposition from outside of the church. We know that to be the case if we just study church history. We know that to be the case if we just think about even our own environment, our own situation. There are people that are hostile to the gospel, hostile to the proclamation of truth. Sometimes it cuts right down the middle of our own family. There are some who refuse to believe. There are some that are indifferent. There are some who mock and persecute the servants of Christ. And if you've ever tried to share the gospel with others, and as a side note, I hope that's a regular part of your life, because you're an ambassador for Christ. And an ambassador should be the one sharing the message of the king. But if you do go out and share the gospel, you find these different responses. Some say, yeah, I've known about that since I was a kid. I went to church school. I went to church camp. I even made some type of decision, but I just don't believe it. Or others may say, yeah, that sounds like a good thing and it might be okay for you, but boy, am I busy. After all, there's programs to run after and there's things to do and there's money to make and there's homes to build and there's businesses to expand. And others will just say, away with you. I don't want anything to do with this. And there are Christians around the world that even as we speak that are languishing in prisons because they were faithful enough to preach the gospel and received a hostile response as a result. But here, Israel had been given so much. Prophet after prophet, promise after promise. They said no. And so the king says they're unworthy. But the call still remains. The message must still go out. The wedding will still take place. So spread the news. Go, therefore, to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find. And over again, as we go through the Gospel of Matthew, we hear Jesus giving this response, "Come and follow me." And it's not just a wish. It's not just an invitation. It's a command. The Lord of the universe, who upholds all things by the power of his word, before whom everyone will stand in judgment one day, says, "I'm the only way. Follow me." For there is no other option. The wedding feast is ready. But those previously invited were not worthy. It's like we saw in the previous parable. Okay, the opportunity has been taken away and will be given to those who will receive it. There are many who, upon hearing the invitation, would hear it gladly and respond to the invitation. And look at it, says, invite as many as you can find. Friends, we have a good gospel and we have a good God, and we're to share it with as many people as possible. Just dispensing it everywhere all around the world. That's why we support missionaries. That's why we support local ministries. That's why we go out into the highways and byways, which is what they did here. Going out from the main roads to take it out into the hillsides and take it out into the valleys and take it out into the surrounding areas. And there would have been many that would have been there that maybe thought, oh, wow, I'm surprised that I'm going to be invited by the king. They wouldn't think they were worthy. But notice when they hear and they say, the king, he's inviting me? And they prepare themselves and they go. They drop everything. They get themselves ready and they come to the wedding. And so the good news is going out. The invitations are going out. And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. The good news is to be preached everywhere. Invite as many as you can wherever you find them. Share it widely, share it generously, share it joyfully. For if we don't tell them, who will? And notice it's the good and the bad who come. Perhaps there were some that didn't think they were worthy because of the way they lived to be invited to the king's presence. Perhaps there were some that society thought were on the fringes. How could they ever be in the royal palace? And there were the good who thought, well, of course, it took the king long enough. And yet, all of them had to come on the same terms to realize that ultimately there's only one who is good. It's Christ the King. And because only Christ is good and we are not, we come with great humility and repentance and say, thank you. Thank you that I can come to the feast. I think we're also reminded, as we've seen all throughout the Gospel of Matthew, that this mixture of good and bad is just the nature of what the church is going to be like until Jesus returns. There will always be a mixture in the church of good and bad, of wheat and tares, of sheep and goats, of pretenders, and those who truly belong to the Lord. But as the king says, gather the unworthy, spread the news. It follows up with application, prepare yourselves. It's implied because the wedding hall was filled with guests. They must have prepared themselves. They must have come. They heard. They gathered. And the good news of the gospel is those who hear it, and it can be two people side by side, and one hears it and says, yeah, I'm not worthy. Father, I humble myself before the Lord, and I repent, and I ask him to forgive me, and I say, yes, Lord, I'm coming. And the one sitting right next will say, that ain't for me. I don't need that. But there are many that heard. And they came and noticed that it was a full house. Well, I lost the power. The son and the king deserve a full house, and now the celebration can begin. Okay. So the king looks at the full house. You're going to have to pay a little closer attention now because I'm going to have to give you the points to fill in. The king looks out over who is gathered there. And we get to our next major point, which is, who let you in? Who let you in? And verse 11 says, but when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. So the king, who had given the orders, go out and invite them. And they come in, now is looking over the guests, but he noticed one who reminds us of the warning and to beware of presumption. He saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? This man was not dressed for the occasion. He should not have been there. What does this represent? Well, I think among other things, it represents one who has not come to the Lord, is not cleaned up, is not repenting, has not been forgiven of his sins. He's not allowed to be in the presence of the king. Charles Spurgeon says, this was a piece of defiant insolence which could not be allowed to pass unnoticed and unpunished. He presumes upon the grace of the king, saying he could do it his own way. I'll get to God my own way. I'll do what I want to do. But the call of the gospel is no. There's one way. Repent. Come to the cross. Die to yourself. Take up that cross and follow me. And then show that you belong to me by producing the fruit consistent with the gospel call. So this might be a reminder then, if we have those that will oppose us outside the church, it's possible that there will be those that will oppose from inside the church, who might play the role of the churchgoer, play the role of, well, I'm an occasional attender, or play the role of, I go to this activity or that when I want to. Judas Iscariot was with the Lord for 3 years. Heard the teachings, saw the actions, saw everything that Jesus did, heard all of the commands, and betrayed him for a pile of coins. He was never one of Christ's children. And in the history of the church, there have been many instances where churches have been damaged by those that played the role but didn't actually belong. And so the question for us then is to make sure this morning that our trust and our hope is in nothing else but the righteousness of Christ, so that we're clothed in his righteousness. We've been washed. And as we hear the invitation to come to the wedding feast, we can come because not that we've done anything to deserve it, but we just come because he has made us worthy and he wants us to come and celebrate with him. So a question here. What does going to church do? Well, first of all, going to church is a response of faith. Because we're called out of this world, out of darkness into light. We're called out of the ethne, the ethnic groups, the families that we come from, and brought into the ethnos, what we talked about last week, the true church of God. So no, going to church does not save you any more than doing any religious activity saves you. But I will make the case that a saved person wants to be in church. It's a demonstration they've been touched by the grace of God, that they want to be with God's family. They want to be where his Spirit's at work. They want to be fed from his word. They want to participate. But in this case, this man was presumptuous of his place. And so the king says, away with him. Let's consider the meaning of the wedding garment first. It's a sign of righteousness, of purity, of holiness. When we believe those filthy rags that represent all that we have done and our sin are done away with and we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. We're clothed, we're fitted so that we can participate in the wedding feast. The result will be as well a life of righteousness that will reveal itself over time. It will show that it belongs. It will show that it's in Christ. But in order for us to enter into the kingdom of heaven and to sit at the master's table at the wedding feast, we must be clothed properly in the righteousness of Christ. And so we see the question, friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. He didn't deserve to be there. He heard the invitation. He knew what the requirements were. He was expected to go along with it, but he wanted to do it on his own terms. And here we have one of those ironic encounters. Because the king uses the word friend, but this particular word is used here in two other times, and it's in an ironic sense. It's a term that actually means the opposite of what it implies. There's anger here that this friend has been so impertinent to the call to repent and believe. How did you get in here? And he has no answer. There was no answer. He's been found out. He was a pretender. He was not truly part of the wedding party. And so that's why the call goes out now to prepare ourselves so that when we encounter the living Christ in our final judgment, it'll be because we're equipped in his righteousness that we will survive. But all will be silent before God based on what they have done. It'll only be the righteousness of Christ that profits us. And I said earlier that the word changed from servant. It was douloi, doulos, those that were purchased, that they served at the pleasure of the king. But here a different word is attendance. And he said to his attendants, bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And in this case, the word is diakonos, where we get the word deacon, deaconesses. It means those that are in a favored situation of being servants of the king. They carry out his bidding because they belong to him. And here they're the ones that will announce that judgment is coming. And in language that should cause our blood to turn cold. Bind them hand and foot and cast them into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. My friends, we should never discuss the reality of hell without tears forming in our eyes. But we have to talk about it because Jesus does. And then we plead with people to turn away. We tell them the invitation that is there, the command to come, to repent, to come into the wedding feast of the Lamb. We've already seen that the king here in this situation judged those who refused. He judged those who were ignorant or who ignored the plea. He judged those who said they were too busy. He judged the hypocrites. We have to talk about the whole counsel of God, which includes the fact that there is a real judgment coming one day before a real and holy God. But lastly, we get to some tough words. Have you heard? Have you heard? For many are called, but few are chosen. This invitation of the gospel is to go out joyously, lavishly to everyone in every place and every time. But not all who hear it will enter the kingdom of heaven. It's only those who recognize their need for forgiveness, who feel the desperation of their sin, the desperation of being separated from God, who hear that call to repent and believe, who say, yes, this invitation is for me. It is those who will enter in. There's this outward call that goes out to all, but not all have ears to hear. They don't even desire to hear it. But there's the inward call, and when we hear His voice, we say, yes, Lord. And we come joyously, willingly, hopefully, with great courage, because our Master has bid us come. And it's at this point that some people get uncomfortable. They start to recoil a little bit. They don't like the words that are in the Bible that talk about election, that talk about chosen, that talk about predestination. They prefer to pass over those words, but they're there, so we have to wrestle with them. We can't escape the fact that God has put him in there. We can't escape the fact that the Bible says we're dead in sin, dead in our trespasses. We can't escape the fact that the Bible says there's nothing in our flesh that can please God. We're helpless and hopeless. But there is a God who is merciful and lavish, and who moves, and who stirs, and who calls, and who implores, and who enables, and takes out our heart of stone and gives us a living heart, a heart of flesh, that not only when we hear the word, we love the word, we rejoice the word, we want the word, and we come running to the word. And it might be that we don't understand how all of that works. How can we announce lavishly the gospel to all, calling people to faith and repentance, and yet God is in control? It might be that we don't understand all of that. But we're not God. We're not His equals. We can't bring Him down to our level as if somehow the eternal mind of God needs to fit into our created mind. We just have to simply let God speak and respond. And what we do is we go out and joyfully announce the gospel. We joyfully present it to people around us. And what do we call them to do? Repent and believe. And what should we do when we hear the word? We should repent and believe, for when we hear it, we need to respond to it. We need to believe it. We need to love it. We need to let God be God and let Him sort out all those sticky wicket questions that we maybe can't answer here. Because He's truly the sovereign one and we are not. We're just the beneficiaries of grace that we will never, ever deserve. And yet a million, billion years from now, if we're in Christ, we'll just be so thankful for it. And those in whom God is working will show that God is working in them as they respond to the gospel call. They will show themselves that they belong, that they believe, and the word of praise will be on their lips that God had mercy on one such as me. They will rejoice in the gospel. From a divine perspective, they're part of God's chosen. From a human perspective, they longingly and willingly ran after the Savior and said, yes, Lord, save me. And if we find this difficult, join the club. How can the finite understand the infinite? And we can't. But one thing we can know for sure is that those that are in Christ will be held by Christ. And He will love them and serve them and work in them and keep them and raise them up on the last day, and they'll appear at the wedding feast of the Lamb. And then in the end, each one will get what he really wanted. Those that are in Christ came because they wanted Christ and they believed and they repented. And those that are not in Christ never wanted him. They refused and rejected at every turn. But those that are in Christ will show it. They'll grow in grace and truth and knowledge and love over time. It'll show in their words. It'll show in their actions. It'll show in their perseverance. It will show in their service. And think about the larger picture of what is happening here. And these tough passages that Jesus is bringing us through in Matthew. He's saying, it's not the worthy who come. The scribes and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law and the Sadducees and the proud of heart, they don't come. They think they deserve. But it's the unworthy, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, those that are off in the hillsides that are far away from the elite and the great. They're the ones that hear and they come. Because they know their real position before God. And they turn to him. And as we wrestle with that, the one thing that is clear, we all know enough to read the Word of God. And if we hear it, we respond to it. So if today you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. But come to him. Wrestle with the ideas later. But if you've heard the call, come to him. Now is the time that he calls and says, come, come and believe, come and receive, prepare yourselves. There's a place for you at the table. And when you come, you'll be received and you'll rejoice. Now next week, we're going to continue on in our study through Matthew. I know next week is Palm Sunday. But we're not going to study a Palm Sunday passage next week. We did that a few weeks ago. I'll refer back to it and I'll tie it in to what's happening. But we're going to look at the next passage with that wonderful issue of to whom should we pay taxes? And so we're going to look at that next week as Jesus challenges us, as he's rooting out the idols in our hearts, as he's rooting out the false thinking that we have. He says, look, let me be God and come and follow me. But until then, what are some lessons we can take away? Because we've heard the invitation to come to Jesus, we will abide in him and let him lead us day by day. You know, we prayed in our opening song, we pray for the Holy Spirit to be at work. And I love the words that were there because unless the Holy Spirit is at work, nothing's going to happen. But because the Holy Spirit is at work as we pray, we can expect things to happen. So we abide and we continue with Jesus. Because God is so lavish in his love and provisions for us, may our hearts remain humble and grateful before him. We've received so much. We didn't deserve any of it. But let's enjoy it and let's be thankful for it. Thirdly, because the gospel call is to go out, we commit ourselves to sharing that call with as many people as possible. We know enough to know that we need to be busy about presenting the gospel and inviting people to come. So let him find us faithful in doing what he's already called us to do. But we look forward to the day when we will join with all the redeemed of all time and we will sit at the master's table and dine and fellowship with him forever. And because that day is coming, let us keep ourselves pure now. Let us have a heart that seeks God, a mind that understands his word, pray for one another, serving one another, looking forward to that day when the party will really begin and we'll be in his presence forever. Let's pray. Father, we continue to look to you to be the one who searches our hearts and searches our minds and who draws us and who calls us and who helps us. Father, we know enough from your word that you give us tough things that not all are ready to receive. But I thank you, Father, that you still give them and you work in and through us and you challenge us and you stretch us and you grow us. And so my prayer, Father, is that all within the sound of my voice this morning would find themselves, if not literally, then figuratively, on their knees before a holy God, saying, thank you for the grace that you have shown me. and from that position of gratitude and humility would just simply commit themselves to you, to want to serve you and to love you with every breath that you give them. For Father, we know at the end of the day it is good and right to humble ourselves before you, and so help us, Lord, to do that, and help us as we think about this passage to think the thoughts of God. And we do that for your glory and for our eternal good, as we pray in Jesus' name.